Revelation chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. This is the living word of the living God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Excuse me. Oh, beloved, last night, one of my daughters, as I came into the room, just almost out of the blue, said to me, "Dad, after I heard about Mr. Peterson's mom dying, I cried." It's just that kind of matter-of-fact statement of what she had experienced. Well, how do you respond to that? "Dad, when I heard that, I cried." And I think there are several responses that are possible that we could imagine that a parent, a mother, or a father could respond to a child in that circumstance who said, "You know, I cried." I think we could imagine parents saying, well, don't cry. It's wrong to cry. I could imagine someone who didn't have a Christian view of death saying that. These people that we know who try to tell us that death and dying is as natural as being born. It's just the way it is, and there's no reason to cry about it. You know, you've been to those funerals, as I have, that are so unrealistic. That people come and they're just all smiles, and they're talking about celebration, and that's all. It's good to be thankful for the people that the Lord has given us, but it's just all about celebration at these funerals, when I can't help thinking that it's just a celebration of denial. They're just pressing it down, not willing to come to grips with it. I can imagine even some brands of Christianity saying to people, "Don't cry. Don't cry. Don't you know the promises that we have to? Don't cry. It's inappropriate for a Christian to cry." Or there may be Christians who have a very stoical view and emotion is no part of their Christian experience. There could be several reasons why someone might say to another person, "Don't cry." Or on the other hand, I could imagine people saying, "Yes, cry. Because it's hopeless. Death is devastating, and it's fearful, and we're all going to die, and it's the worst thing that could ever happen. Why did you ever stop crying? We should just keep crying because of the situation that we're in. People dying in a dying world." There are people, I think, in our day and in our culture who never stop crying. It's just their life. Do you know the biblical answer, I think, to that statement, when I heard about someone dying, I cried, is to say, yes, we do cry. We mourn, but not as those who have no hope. There's the reality of the sadness of death and separation, the reality of the enemy, the last enemy that death is. But along with that, mingled with that, because of our faith in the Scripture and our faith in Jesus Christ, the great hope that we have that death has lost its sting, and that in fact, because of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, if we believe in Him, though we die, we live, and in a sense, we never die. This world and in this life, we cry. Boys and girls, I wanted to just preach to you tonight from Revelation 21 about that theme and that experience of crying. Because we all cry, and you cry, and you may wonder sometimes about that and why I cry. Maybe you're embarrassed to cry. You don't understand why all the time that you cry, and you wonder if what God thinks about your crying. But the Bible has lots to tell us about crying. The world was once flooded with water in the days of Noah, but this fallen world has always been flooded by tears. Very early in the book of Genesis, we explicitly read about people crying. Genesis 21 is one of the earliest explicit references of tears. And it's the situation of Hagar, your son Ishmael, who were there out in the wilderness and alone and frightened. And we read in verse 17 of Genesis 21, God heard the boy crying. Now there he was under that bush, and it was scary. And they were alone, and they didn't know what was going to happen. He was crying. But God heard that cry. What's the matter, Hagar? God called to her from heaven. Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. One of the first references to crying in the Bible. Just after that, in Genesis 23, we read about the death of Sarah. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And so right there, the father of the faithful, the death of his wife, cried. Those are the first explicit references in the Bible to tears and to crying, but I find it hard to believe that those were the first times that anyone cried. I wonder, did Adam and Eve cry in repentance when the Holy Spirit brought conviction for their sin after God dealt with them there in Genesis chapter 3? I wonder if Adam and Eve cried in repentance and mourning over their sin. Wouldn't be surprised if they did. Did they cry when God killed the animal so that they could have clothes? I wouldn't be surprised if they did. Who can doubt that they cried when Abel didn't come home that night? And from Genesis on, the Bible is full of tears. Job 30, verse 25. Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? There's Job, who had so many reasons to cry in his own life and his own family. And yet when he thinks of people in the world who are destitute and who are in trouble, his response is that he cries. His heart is moved to tears. In Psalm 119, verse 136, the psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. When he looks at the world and he sees people rebelling against God and just throwing their lives away in rebellion against God in the way of life and blessing, and he sees that, he cries. He cries for the dishonoring of his God, and he cries for the destruction of human lives. There's even a prophet in the Bible who's known as the weeping prophet. And that's Jeremiah, isn't it? All through his book, he mentions his tears. Passages like Jeremiah 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. When he sees what had been happening to the people of God and to the church of his age, he cries. Jeremiah 13, 17. If you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. As he preaches and people aren't responding to his preaching, and there's no repentance and there's pride, and he knows what will be the result of that, that God's judgment will come upon the people. He cries. He's the weeping prophet. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. That's not just the Old Testament, though, that's full of tears. We read about those who cry in the New Testament. Of course, we can go right to the Lord Jesus himself. I mentioned that last night to our daughter when she said, I cried. I said, did you know that the Lord Jesus cried? I don't know if everyone knows that. We may have all sorts of things that we think about the Lord Jesus, but he cried. The shortest verse in the English Bible, people memorize it, John 11:35, just two words in English. Jesus wept. There, as he stands at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, he cries. He knows that he's going to raise Lazarus, and yet just that place of death, seeing the ravages of death upon people, knowing that there's that separation that comes to play, and just seeing creatures that he had made experience death in that intimate way, Jesus cries. But it's not only physical things that Jesus cries, this reality of physical death. There's another reference to Jesus crying. Luke 19, verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. That's not crying because of physical death. That's crying because of spiritual realities. Of seeing people who, when he came to his own, they didn't receive him. Seeing people underneath false teaching of the Pharisees that had burdens and yokes put on them, and not knowing the joy of salvation, but only the drudgery and the tyranny of works and law-keeping for salvation. He sees people lost and wandering as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looks over the city and he weeps. It shouldn't just be physical realities that bring tears to our eyes. Even more, spiritual things, spiritual heartache, devastation should bring tears to our eyes. It's no wonder then that the great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul, that his ministry was bathed in tears. Acts 20:19, he said, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Was one of the marks of his ministry. Humility and tears. You know, we would have described it maybe in lots of different ways, but there he adds tears as one of the distinctive marks of his ministry. Acts 20, verse 31. He says to the people to whom he had ministered, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. That's very convicting for a pastor and a preacher to read. It's easy, I think it can be easy, to become very professional in the pastoral ministry and to become more proficient at preaching or or leading the church or doing this or doing that. Paul pastored in a way that his ministry was saturated by tears. I remember someone saying once, there's a big difference between loving to preach and loving those to whom you preach. Now, a real ministry that really engages with people and that has a heart for people is going to be a ministry that involves tears. A ministry that weeps over people that hear the gospel but go away, turn away. There are going to be tears that are shed over that. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. It's not just his personal ministry that showed tears. For I wrote you, he says to the Corinthians, out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears. Not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. I wonder if we had those original writings, if on the papyrus in this place or that place you would have seen the ink blotched and blotted where a tear had fallen from the apostle's eye as he was writing. The Old Testament, the New Testament, this world, the life of Christians is a life that for many reasons can be filled with tears. But throughout the Bible, along with the tears of the people of God, there's a wonderful thing revealed that God takes notice of our tears and of our crying. You remember the Exodus when people of God were enslaved in Egypt. Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying. They were waiting and waiting and waiting and crying as they waited. And they may have been wondering, 400 years, has the Lord forgotten us? The Lord says, every time you cried, I heard you. Exodus 22:23. They cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. There's no doubt about it. The Psalm 56, verse 8, the psalmist says, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Aren't they in your book? Or as the New International says, you record my lament. You list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? There's not one tear that falls from the eyes of the people of God that God doesn't take notice of, that he doesn't mark and record, that he doesn't appreciate and understand. The Bible reveals to us that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our sympathizing high priest. He knows what it is to weep. And when he hears the weeping of his people, it's not in some kind of theoretical, abstract way. He hears the echo of his own tears, his own crying that he did in the world. That's a wonderful comfort that the Lord has cried, and that when we cry, he knows all about it. You know, the sympathy, though, of Jesus is not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is not that, yes, there are many things to cry about, and we'll just keep crying, and as we cry, we'll have the sympathy of Christ, as great as that is. There's a greater hope revealed in the Scripture. Something greater than sympathy. It's the great promise that was prefigured in the Old Testament in Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And that's true to a degree in this life, that God will give times of blessing when maybe tears of sorrow will be replaced with tears of joy, or crying will be replaced by laughter. But these promises refer ultimately to the end of time and when we enter glory, when we enter heaven. And here we see in our passage in Revelation 21, at verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, verse 17, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's repeated twice in the book of Revelation for our assurance. In glory, tears will be dried to be shed no more. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And that's especially the dawning of eternity and glory in heaven for the people of God. Such a beautiful passage here in Revelation 21 as God closes out His word to His people in this life. But notice especially not just the absence of tears, but the personal care and the personal dealing of God with His children. He will wipe tears from their eyes. And you know what an intimate thing that is if you've ever done that to someone. Maybe as a parent you've done it with your child. And you know what an intimate thing it is to take your hand and wipe the tears from the cheeks, and you see the tears and you hear the crying and you feel the tears. You're taking them away, and you know the comfort of that if you've been on the receiving end of it, when someone comes and just gently takes their hand and begins to wipe those tears from your eye. There's nothing like that. It's beautiful and it's intimate and personal. This is the real no more tears gentleness. It's the gentleness of our Savior as He wipes the tears from our eyes. And why will our eyes be dry? Well, because there will be no more death or mourning or pain. The old order of things and all those things that were the reason for crying, both physically and spiritually, will then be taken away and made new. In Isaiah 25, God says, He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. We won't cry because there will be no more reason to cry. No more death, no more separation, no more unbelief. Only cause for rejoicing in glory. Jeff Thomas said that heaven is a destination described so often in terms of negatives, as we see here in verse 4. It will be a tear-free zone. The pangs of hunger and thirst will be unknown. There will be no temper and despair there, no depression, no anxiety, no craving fears. Nothing that defiles and creates guilt and shame will be there, no pollution at all. What then is there? The society of righteous men and women who have been perfected. A place where temporary broken friendships are renewed and immeasurably deepened. We will see those who have gone before us, and we shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's what will be for the people of God. That's what we can look forward to. Boys and girls, a time for those who trust in Jesus Christ, where we won't cry anymore. And if that's our great hope, and if that's the reality, I think that should make our crying different on earth. The times when we do still cry on earth, we cry, but it should be different. We still cry, but it's not the cry of the helpless or the cry of the hopeless. We can experience a present joy even in our tears. O Lord, You have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears. Even as we cry, there's a sense that we don't cry as we used to before we knew Christ. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Remember those things today and every day, and remember them when you cry. Boys and girls, God is in control of everything, and He sees everything, and He sees when you cry. But now you can think about crying a little bit more from what He's told you in His Word, the Bible. And you can always know that He remembers and He sees your crying. And that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, He's promised that one day that crying will be over. And He'll wipe the tears from your eyes so that you can, with clear eyes, clear vision, see Him as He is and rejoice.